We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
We're going to be in Psalm 134 tonight. It's so good to see you all here and appreciate your faithfulness. It's cooled down a little bit. This is a great spot for an amen. It's a little cooler. Somebody goes, it's fall. I'm like, no, it's not. It's fall on the calendar, but it doesn't necessarily feel like fall. But this is what we get here in Florida, right? And we're thankful people. Amen. We're thankful. And tonight, we're going to talk about bless the Lord. And that's how we started the service. We finally arrived at the last psalm of ascent. We're finally at the top. We finally made it. Don't get too excited. Don't cheer too loudly. All right. It's been a journey, and you can only imagine how you would feel if you were one of the Hebrew children, if you finally made it to Jerusalem after your long journey, after your kids saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much longer? I got to go to the bathroom. I want something to eat. How many of you have kids like that, right? How many of you have a husband like that? My wife's going to put her hand up, all right? There was this feeling, no doubt, of euphoria when they would arrive into Jerusalem as family and friends have now arrived, and they are now together in the temple rejoicing. And I don't want to make a stretch, and I certainly don't want to infer anything from the scriptures, nor do I want to extrapolate something that would be inappropriate, but I do hope this. I hope you'll hear me on this. I hope that when Sunday comes, you come to the house of the Lord the same way, excited, ready to worship God. I hope that you don't come with a drudgery or oh, brother, how am I going to deal with this? And I mean, some of you in the nursery will give you a grace card on that. We know what you got to deal with in there. You're like that one kid. You're like, is he never sick? Like, what's up with that, right? And so, but when we come in here and when we see one another and we look around and we're gathering, I hope that in your heart and in your spirit, there's that moment that says, I'm going to worship God with God's people, my church, the gathering in the name of the Lord, and we're coming together to bless his name. Amen? And I hope that if that's not your heart, if that's not where you're at right now, and you Sundays come and it's tough and it's a struggle, and some of you are in the throes of some deep valleys and some difficult things, and I understand that, but let me encourage you, Sunday should be the greatest day of your week. Should be the highlight of everything that you do. And you should know that you have a staff here, not just a pastoral staff, but an extended staff that work very hard and very diligently to make sure that when we come to the house of the Lord, we come to church, that we've done everything that we can so that when we're here worshiping, our whole center focus is upon the Lord. And so I'm excited for Sunday every time it comes, and I'm always thankful when everyone comes and the house of God is full and we're centering our hearts on worship. And here in this text, they finally have gotten to Jerusalem. They're finally in the temple. They're finally there. Everything is about God, the blessing of God, and blessing God. And by the way, this is the goal of our journey as a Christian, blessing God and being blessed by God. You see, this is what we're to be doing as believers. For all of eternity, this is what we will do. And here's what the Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk, what? Worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I think one of the reasons that many people find themselves wondering what life is all about is because they are not living their life for the purpose for which they were created by God, and this always leads to confusion and frustration. If you don't know what your purpose is, if you don't know why you're living, if you don't know what you're doing for, if you don't know the why behind it, if you don't understand your purpose, who you were created by, and the purpose of your creator in your life, and how God wants you to actually live that out, it can become very frustrating. You see, the whole purpose of our life is to bring glory to God and to live our lives in such a way that we are blessing the Lord and experiencing the blessings from God. You see, if you don't know your purpose, you will never know your potential. And if you don't know your potential, you will never make progress. How many of you have ever been on a treadmill? They say most treadmills become a clothes hanger in your home. You know, next thing you know, they're fully dressed, right? You're hanging clothes over them. I'm on a treadmill regularly, several times a week, and I can tell you I've run many, many miles on a treadmill. But here's what I've discovered. I never get anywhere. I get off the treadmill and I'm in the same exact place. I might be hot, I might be sweaty, I might be tired, I might be out of breath, but when I get off of the treadmill, Nothing has changed by way of my location. I've made absolutely no progress in my life. I had a lot of movement. I had a lot of momentum, but I didn't change anything about where I was. And the truth is, that's how some of us are when we don't know what our purpose is in life. We can do a lot of workout. We can have a lot of movement. We can have a lot of momentum. We can exert a lot of energy. We can be doing a lot of things, but it doesn't mean that we're progressing. It's like we're doing something, but we're not getting anywhere. And the point here is that the journey to Jerusalem, although it was long, although it was tedious, although it took time, although it was frustrating, the journey to Jerusalem was a consistent reminder to the Hebrew children of who they were. Why are we going to church, mom and dad? Why are you going to church, wife? Why are you going to church, husband? Why are we here worshiping? What do we do this for on Sundays? When your neighbors look out and they're like, man, you guys going to church a lot. Right. Why do you do that? Why do you give a tithe check? Why do you do what you do? What is the motive behind that? You see, as they're making their way into Jerusalem, there was a consistent reminder. We are God's children. We're going to where God has called us. This is our purpose. This is our life. This is how we are to live. And we come now to this final psalm, sort of the final one of the Psalm of Ascent. Notice with me in Psalm 134, behold, bless ye the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Father, we pray tonight that as we look at this short yet concise, potent passage here, that you would open our eyes to the truth that is here, that we would examine our own hearts and our own lives and our own living, and Lord, that we would find ourselves in greater alignment with you, that we would worship you, Lord, with authenticity, that we would change the course of our life where we find that we're out of sync with you and your word. And that, Holy Spirit, you'd fill us tonight as we listen to the preaching and teaching of your word. May you be magnified in Christ's name. Together we said, amen. You know, for years of my life, I heard people say, well, bless God, amen. And I was like, what does bless God mean? Like, how do you bless God? Like, God doesn't need anything. I don't know if you guys know that or not. He doesn't. He doesn't need anything. He's God alone. We were just singing that, weren't we? And so when I used to hear people say, bless God, or, well, bless the Lord, I would think to myself, how does that work? Is that something I should be doing? And if it is, what does that look like? How am I blessing the Lord? So if I was to take a poll tonight of the congregation, I was to say, did you bless God today? How would you answer that? What would that look like if you were to write down what that was to look like? And I struggled with this for years. What does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, the word translated, if you look at the text there, the word translated bless or praise in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 134 is the same word that is translated bless. They're used interchangeably in verse 3. And you can even translate it bless, actually, in all three places. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands. Bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. The word bless literally means this, if you're taking copious notes tonight, to kneel or bow down. To kneel or to bow down. So how does that work when we talk about us blessing God and especially God blessing us? Because obviously God doesn't kneel down or bow down to us, does he, church? No. He has no plans to, and he will not. Here's the difference. When we bless God, we kneel or bow down before him in worship. And when God blesses us, he reaches down to take care of us and our needs. We bless God, ready, by praising him for who he is and what he has done. And God blesses us by loving us and providing for us. I want you to flip back just a couple of Psalms to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Now, there's 22 verses. I'm not going to read all of them for time's sake, but I want to draw your attention to what I would call the bookends of this psalm. This is a psalm by David. Now, notice what he says. The very first line out of the gate of Psalm 103, read it with me. Ready? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do you guys see this? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. What does it say? Bless his holy name. We could say praise. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Then David goes on a very lengthy list of some of the things that God has done and is doing. And I'm just going to read a few of them. And I think we should all say amen to verse 3, who forgives all thine iniquities. Amen. Who heals all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And all the seniors said, amen, right? Now, go to verse 20. Here's the bookend. So he starts off, he begins this litany of lists. It's one of the richest psalms here that you'll find. But then as he bookends it, he starts again with that term bless. He says in verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Let me just quickly interject something here. I want you to see that God is ruling not only over this creation, but over all of creation, over the universe, over every created being, and even the angels are at his beck and call. David knew that, and he said, God, even the angels are waiting on you. They're waiting for you. Verse 21, he brings it down now. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, his ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all his workers in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, say it with me, O my soul. Psalm 134, and you could go back to Psalm 103 if you wanted to again and again, but Psalm 134 is a reminder. Now, he gives a little bit of a window here in Psalm 134 when he says these words, bless the Lord, all you his servants of the Lord. This is a very specific phrase that the psalmist is using. If you look back to Psalm 103, David is using, in essence, the same thing in verse 21. He says, you ministers, those that are serving, those that are in the temple. A reminder for those who stayed in Jerusalem, who were always about the business of the Lord, who were always about the business of ministering to the people and making sacrifice. Those who specifically serve in the worship are, in essence, being a little bit warned here. This is a bit of a warning not to become over familiar with the things of God, not to take for granted what you're doing. If you're teaching little children, if you're teaching big children, middle-aged children, wiser, older children. Like how I did that? Whatever you're doing, take it seriously. And you know, we've been talking Sunday after Sunday, and I talk specifically Sunday about the importance of serving in the local church. And even a week or two ago, I mentioned it again. And we're going to talk about this in just a minute here as well as we get a helicopter view. But especially those of us as pastors, as leaders, as spiritual leaders in the church, do not become over familiar with the things of God. It can become all too easy to go on autopilot and forget what we're actually doing. You see, understand something, church. God is always more concerned about your worship than your work. He's always more concerned about your worship than your work. Paul gives a warning to himself and to others, and we have to heed this advice. I have to heed this advice. Everyone who serves in ministry, no matter what capacity you're in, this is very important advice. And here's what Paul is saying from the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, there are a lot of implications here. Generally, we could look at this verse and talk to parents and say, hey, mom and dad, don't be a hypocrite in your house. How many of you know that your kids have the propensity to call you out in a New York minute? The minute you do one thing, the minute you slip up, the minute you make a mistake, the minute you do something that's a little bit outside the boundaries of what you've told them not to do, they're like, hypocrite! Right? So they're watching. And what really happens in a lot of homes, and although I'm making light of this, let me bring it home a little tighter and a little tender as well, is that when you are parenting that way and you are living hypocritically in front of your kids, what's happening is you're undermining your own God-given authority in your home and your children are losing respect for you. If we take this a little more specifically now and we zero in on what Paul is saying and also what the psalmist is saying, Paul is saying there's a great concern in my own life and there should be a great concern in anyone who ministers. And the essence of the language here is he says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. How many of you find that very difficult to do? I do. Bring your body into subjection, because we're used to always doing things that please ourselves. And Paul said, I watch myself. I watch what I'm doing. And the idea here, literally, as I studied this out, it was a very interesting phrase I came across. As I began to look this up, I was spending a little bit too much time on it, if I'm being honest. Paul is, in essence, saying, I will give myself a black eye. I will knock myself into submission if I have to, so that I will not end up becoming a castaway. A castaway carries the idea of being shipwrecked, ruined, or in the strongest sense, rejected. In the strongest sense here, what we understand is that there is great damage, church, great damage that occurs when a servant of the Lord falls. Great spiritual damage is inflicted on the lives of those they are leading when someone who is a servant of the Lord ends up living in sin, making sinful choices, and their life is, the term we use, fallen. And yes, we can say, well, we all fall in many ways, and I understand that, and there's grace for that, and we all make mistakes. We're not talking about that. The warning here to the priests and the servants, the warning here that Paul is saying to himself and to others who serve in the Lord, is that we must be careful of how we're living our lives. The broader context here is also for the church, that everywhere you go, you represent Faith Baptist Church. Did you know that? Everywhere you go. And you may have not had this happen to you, but I think it goes with the territory for me. I've become a little more used to it. You may be out in public someday and somebody will come up to you and go, hey, don't you go to that church? You see, I've told our praise team singers this. If you're on the platform, you can hear this. It's not anything secret. People see you, they immediately think you're the church. They associate you with it. So anything you're doing, they're going to associate that. If they see you here at the church, they think that. My wife and I were out somewhere miles away from here one day, and some lady goes, hey, Pastor Todd! And I looked at her, and I was like, who is that? I don't know. Here's the deal. And my dad said this many years ago, and it's so true, and I know this to be the fact. Somebody's always watching. Someone's always paying attention. They may not ever say a word to you, but they're watching your body language. They're watching your eyes. They're listening to what you're saying. They're seeing how you interact, and they're assessing the situation. Now, that doesn't mean we should live in fear. It doesn't mean that we have to come out of the house every day like, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, super Christian, okay? It's not what we're saying here. Paul's talking about his ministry, and that he doesn't want to do anything that damages the ministry in Christian. The specific challenge for us, just as it was for the nation of Israel now, the broader text of this, we've gone general, we've gone specific, but the broad text now is simply this. You represent not only the church of Jesus Christ, but you represent Jesus. And you're to have a testimony. Israel was to have a testimony. They were a representation of the Lord. Because if you know this to be true, you'll say amen. We are all servants of the Lord. We all serve the Lord. We're all to be serving the Lord. And yes, some serve in specific positions within the church. And you should know, there's greater judgment on those for sure. But the point of the passage is that we are all to be doing something, and that is we are all to be praising and blessing the Lord, because praise is important. And here's the point. A person who has experienced the life-changing work of God internally is going to be marked by a life that will proclaim this externally. There should be something about our life that is different. The external characteristic traits of how we live our life are, it's not just walking around. Have you ever been around those people every 2 seconds? Well, praise the Lord, brother, amen. Praise the Lord. You're like, would you shut up, you know? You're like, praise the Lord for meatloaf. And you're like, oh, I'm so giving you a bacon sandwich. I mean, you know, you get to the point where sometimes we overuse the term praise. This isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about that our life, as we looked at in 1 Thessalonians, the first verse, he's called us to live a walk that is worthy to the glory of his name. We don't walk around fake syrupy Christians. Everything's wonderful. Everything's great. You know, how you doing? Better than I deserve. Stop with the false humility, right? It's not what he's saying. He's saying that our life should be a testament, a praise. And you know, real quick, before I get to this first point, you know what the other ditch is, right? Everything is, man, you need to pray for me. I got a hangnail. Right? You know those people? It's like the Facebook update, posting all of their health news so you can pray for them. There's two ditches all the time. There's this one where we're constantly living in this false praise, and then there's this one over here where, man, life is rough, but God is good. Amen. Okay, so learn what that is. Now let's look at the text in these three short verses. The whole purpose of our life is to point people to God. We understand that. Amen? That's our whole purpose. So let's look at these three points. Number one, we are to be a people of praise. A people of praise. Now, there's a difference between specific servants who minister and serve in the temple and then general servants. But the point of application for us, I think, is summed up very well in this dispensation in which we live by Peter when he says this, that you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're peculiar people. Some of you are very peculiar. A peculiar people that you should show forth the, what's the next word? Praises. Come on, church. Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and where? Into his marvelous light. Our lives are not only to be marked by giving glory to God, but in doing this, we are to be pointing people toward the gospel. Why are you praising God? Why are you able to handle circumstances the way you are? Why are you able to live this way? Why are you acting the way you are? The psalmist in Psalm 40 said that the Lord lifted him up out of a horrible pit. He gave him direction. He put a new song in his mouth. Peter's telling us the kind of people that we are to be. The mouth is reflective of what's in the heart. What's coming out of the mouth is a reflection of everything that's inside. And every part of our life is connected. You cannot live lives compartmentalized. It's so dangerous because you see, what's coming out of your mouth should be consistent with the way you're living your life. What's coming out of your mouth, if you're a negative, cynical, judgmental person, and then you show up to church on Sunday acting all spiritual, that's hypocrisy. It's going to be hard for someone, especially if you're trying to interact with someone on the job or at a coffee shop or anywhere in your neighbor, if they see you saying one thing but then doing something else. This is what the psalmist is teaching us. You've got to Jerusalem. You're now a servant. There's a spiritual aspect of our life that can't just be, well, we just do this on Sundays. We only not do certain things on Sundays, but every other day, you know, all right, I'm going to pick on the Catholics for one second. I have Catholic friends, but you know, and I've had Catholic friends of mine say this to me, well, you know, we go to confession on Sunday, but man, we live like the devil Monday through Saturday, right? I know Christians who do that. Amen, somebody? Okay, I know Christians who do that. God doesn't want you to be spiritual in one part of your life. He wants it for every part of your life. And we have the tendency to divide the requirements for clergy and lay people. God's not making this distinction when it comes to praise and worship. Yes, we are peculiar people, but we have the tendency in our life to approach church and the outlook to church life very different than we would work life. Now, let me ask you a question. Should you show up to work happy, thanking God, and praising the Lord that you're employed, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Should that be oozing out of you until you meet your jerk boss? Right? See, the challenge is we tend to separate everything in compartments. And God's not asking us to do that when it comes to living a life of praise, living a life of glorying Him. God wants everything that we do to be done to the honor and glory of His name. Now, if you look here, I don't want to leave this on the table. So you'll notice it says, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. This is a direct reference to those servants in the temple working late and long into the night. And it's the reminder to all of us in here that even in our work, we are to praise and thank God. You may not love your job. You may not love your boss. Don't say amen, Chad and Micah, all right? But you're still to praise the Lord. You're still to be thankful. You're still to be joyful. So whether you're working or worshiping, we are to be a people whose life is filled with praise. Number two, there's this special place of prayer here in the text. We see it. Now, verse 2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And all the Baptists just got hives right now. All the Baptists are wiggling in their chairs. They're like, well, that's Old Testament theology. That doesn't translate into the New Testament. And they were Jews, and so, you know, we don't do any of that. None of this raising hands. We don't do that. That's for those other Baptists. It gets uncomfortable when you talk about music or worship or praise or lifting up hands in church. You know, we get all kinds of weirded out. I know, I'm reading the text. Let me just see. Maybe I misread it. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Okay, it's actually in there. Just check in. Did you guys see that? All right. You might have a different version, but I'm pretty sure it says the same thing. Of course, let's get into this for a few moments, shall we? Some of you are like, yes, and others you are like, no, because now I'm going to have to lift my hands up. I won't do it. I know. I've been trying for years, and you still won't do it. It's okay. It took me a long time to get there. Of course, we know. Amen, Micah. Amen. I hear you snickering over here. You all saw the picture in his 10th anniversary. He had his hand up, though. That's the highest we ever saw Micah raise his hand. It was like right there. Like he got it up to right here. You know, it was like, ah, it's right there. And then he said the Holy Spirit pulled it down. I'm like, oh, stop it. Now, let's be clear on a couple things, okay? We need to be true to the text, so let's be true to the text. First of all, this building is not the sanctuary, okay? That's why we don't call it the sanctuary. It's called the auditorium or the worship center. The only thing that's sacred is God. We understand that. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't lift up our hands in worship. That doesn't debunk that. Here's what we need to understand. The whole idea being conveyed is a posture of the heart. There's two thoughts here. I didn't break it out. It's just in my notes. If you've taken notes, that there would be two line items here. There would be an A and a B, but it'd be the posture of the heart, and then it would be the place of actual worship, where this is actually happening, where we're lifting up our hands. Now, the sanctuary of the Old Testament was where God dwelt in representation in the Holy of Holies. His presence was marked by the Shekinah glory that would come down and rest over the temple, and they knew God was here, a presence representing God, this cloud that was so thick inside the temple. Now, in this age and dispensation, we know that God's not dwelling in a building or in a specific location. He is dwelling where? Within the believer, through the Holy Spirit. And so wherever you go, guess what? God's always with you, okay? Now, when it comes to worshiping together, when we come together, when we gather, amen? When we gather for the express purpose to praise God and to hear the preaching about God, much like they did here in the Old Testament, what David was talking about. The time when we gather, when there's large gatherings like tonight or on Sundays three times, it's often accompanied by music and a time of singing where there's message and song. There's a term we often use. And this is often where we associate the raising of hands. So you'll be in worship and you'll see people raising hands, or you'll see people various forms of lifted hands. Now, it's important to understand that in Old Testament times, it's far more likely that the actual raising of hands took place in prayer and in the reading of the scriptures. Now, that's not to say they didn't raise their hands when they were singing. If you know anything about the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, they are very musical, extremely musical. In fact, if we were to play Jewish music in here, most of you would probably have a conniption fit. You wouldn't know what to do. You probably couldn't hang with the sound. You wouldn't be able to put up with the dancing. Oh, gosh, no dancing in church. You wouldn't be able to do that. But the Jewish people are very much that way. It's not to say they didn't raise their hands when they were singing, for surely they did. But in scriptures, there's an expression of raising hands by way of worship. And Timothy, even in the New Testament, by Paul, is instructing, listen to what he says here, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. What does it say? Lifting up holy hands. So this understanding is a holdover. It's a teaching rooted in Old Testament, carried through into the New. So it is a perfectly biblical right, buckle your seatbelt, encourage/commanded thing for us to do. Now, I'm not telling you that if you don't raise your hands in worship, you're sinning. No one's saying that. I'm not saying that. It took me years to do that. It took me years to get outside of my comfort zone to do that. And for some of you, a good place to start would be to stop doing this when you worship. If you could just get, if you could just start with that, that would be big. Just go from here to here, okay? Amen? Amen, Chad? I know you're up here every week, right? If we could just get you down to here. Yes! We're working, okay? Some of you, it might just be like a Micah. You might get a half raise with one hand. I don't know. Okay? You understand that I'm being humorous on purpose, but the point here, and we need to understand this, and I think it's so important we do, is that we use physical gestures in other areas of our life to express our emotions. In fact, almost in every way, we will use a physical gesture to express something. Many people say, you ever seen him or her? They talk with their hands. We use our face, we use our eyes, we use Spurgeon in his, I have his book on Charles Spurgeon wrote books called Lectures to My Students, and he has a whole section there, and the whole section is called Preaching with Your Whole Body. We don't stand as a statue behind the holy desk of God and just rattle it off. Now, I know Jonathan Edwards did that, but who's going to stand in that guy's shoes and do that, right? No one. And we worship with our whole body, our whole being. Everything's engaged. Now, that doesn't mean we're dancing around uncontrollably. It's not in the text. That's not what we're talking about. Sometimes we lift up our hands in prayer because our heart is already lifted up to God, and we rightly get caught up in that emotion. Sometimes our emotions need to be engaged in praise and worship. But I will tell you, there are times when you don't feel like praying, and your heart is not into worship. Let me just encourage you, that is an excellent time to lift up your hands in prayer and worship. In fact, I would submit to you, that's just the very time you need to do it. Sometimes your heart lifts up your hands, but other times your hands will help you lift up your heart. You see, as one theologian said, why do men lift their hands when they pray? Is it not that their hearts may be raised at the same time to God? Now, we are not trying to push one way or the other. I simply want you to see what God's word is saying. If you raise your hands in church, you should ask yourself why you're doing it. And if you're not raising your hands, you should ask yourself why you're not doing it. That's between you and the Lord. But we clearly see in the scriptures and in the text and what is happening here, it's not an abnormal thing. In fact, it was so normal, it was even commanded. Now, when you lift up your hands before God, several things are happening. You're opening yourself up to Him. For me, on my journey, let me just be transparent quickly with you. I was so self-conscious in worship because I was taught and told that people are always watching the pastor, and so whatever he's doing. So I was always had this mentality that I needed to be very stoic in worship. I look like a holy man, whatever those holy men look like. And it wasn't until I was at a conference many years ago, and I was in worship, and I was in a season of my life, and I can't really get into all this, but something broke inside of me, and I remember I was crying, and next thing you know, I had my hands up, and I didn't know what to do with myself. And I thought, who saw me? And I realized, for years of my life, I'd been worshiping in the fear of man. That's not to say that all my past worship was negated, but what it made me realize was is that as I worship, I'm not here to worship for any of you. I'm here to worship Him. And there's a freedom in that. And so when you raise your hands, you are confessing your need for Him, your dependence on Him. One of the best analogies I've read and heard about raising hands is that when you raise your hands, several things are happening. Raising our hands, number one, is a sign of surrender. So when we raise our hands, we're saying, Lord, we surrender to you. If I came, somebody put a knife or a gun to your back and said, stick them up, you okay, I surrender. You're not going to fight that. But it's not just a sign of surrender. When your team scores or you win, what do you do with your hands? You throw them in the air. Why? It's victory. And when we're worshiping, we're not worshiping as victims. We're worshiping as victors. And there's victory in Christ. Raising your hands in the air is a sign of joy. It's also a sign of yieldedness. And so we understand that the priests would raise their hands as a sign of cleanliness before God, as a sign of consecration. And some people say, well, my hands aren't holy. Okay, we could say that, but understand something, that while you might want to take that argument, you might want to backstep just a little bit and realize that our lives have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we've been declared righteous by God. And so just as a priest would lift up his hands to say to the Lord, I have done that which you've asked me to do on behalf of these people. I've cleansed myself. I've gone through all the ritual bathings and all the ritual practices, and I now stand before ready to minister. I lift up holy hands. I'm clean. The moment we come together as God's people and we begin to worship, when we raise our hands, the only reason we can raise our hands is because they've been made clean by the blood of Christ. Lifting up our hands and lifting up the hands of the priest was a sign of consecration to him. The universal symbol of a clean soul was always the lifted up hands, declaring the holiness of God. And so we are to be a people of praise, praising God in worship, a praising people in a designated place as we gather together amongst the people of God, lifting up our voices, singing, worshiping, some raising hands, some just getting to this point, amen, okay? But worshiping him, and then lastly, a promise of blessing. A promise of blessing. The Lord, in verse 3, that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. The last verse, if you'll notice it carefully, says bless thee, or you, singular. Now, there's a direct correlation with the priestly blessing and the benediction found in Numbers chapter 6. This is often what I read at a funeral at the end. I will say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. So there's a direct correlation here. And I would encourage us to remember that there are times when God blesses us corporately, and surely at this church, you've seen the blessing of God on this church. And then there are times when God will bless us as individuals. And one of my favorite passages on this whole thing about blessing is in Proverbs 10:22, when it says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And I love this. And he addeth no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and there's no sorrow with it. Notice that the life that blesses God is a life that is blessed by God. And please, church, make sure you know the difference in a good deal and a blessing. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't thank God for a blessing, or thank God for a good deal, I should say. But please remember that God's blessings typically come without a price tag. Now, I've been in the parking lot before. And I've wanted a certain space, and I've pulled in, and it's open, and I pulled in. I'm like, what a blessing. Now, what about the dude who doesn't know God and pulls in and gets the same spot? What does he say? I don't know. I'll leave that to your imagination. You're sensible people. You'll come up with something intelligent, I'm sure. Now, is that empty parking spot a blessing? I suppose you could argue that. I'm not here to argue that with you. I'm here to say, see it in the context, though, of what a real blessing is. If you go to buy a car or a house or any other thing, and you end up with a good deal, and you're like, this was such a blessing. Sure. Give God praise for that. Thank the Lord for the good deal you got. Amen? Maybe you got a sweet salesperson or someone who was very astute in their job or very equipped in what they were doing, and they were able to save you some money. I love people like that. I love them. Amen? You can just say, hey, you are a blessing to me. Maybe you get a great server, and they're great with you at the table, and they do a little something extra or whatever, and you say, boy, we just had a fancy, you know, you're a blessing. Yes, that we understand that, and I'm not trying to splice hairs here, but we need to be careful, because when a blessing comes from God, if you're taking notes, remember this, it will almost always have eternal value with it. Everything we get in this life is temporal. So that car you get, that house you get, that good meal you get, that fun time you had, those cheap tickets you got, or even better, free tickets to the game. Amen. Bless the Lord, right? Okay. It's all temporal. It's fleeting. It's passing. And some of us are so caught up on trying to work that angle and work that deal that we're not thinking about the eternal things. We're caught up in the here and the now. We're caught up in what can I get now? And this will be such a blessing. And wouldn't it be great if we had this? And wouldn't this be wonderful? And oh, it would be just such a blessing. And you know, you see people driving around and they got a license plate on their car. You know, their really nice, fancy car says, just blessed, right? Maybe. I don't know. I can't argue that except to say that we have to see blessings not with an earthly value, but with an eternal value that can never be taken away. I want to say this. I was reading a very great read on this topic about blessing because it's been a constant source of quizzical understanding for me. And I came across this gal, and she wrote this, and she's a dynamite theologian. I love what she wrote, and here's what she said. I'm just going to read an excerpt from you, and then we're going to close. She says, and I quote, "What is a blessing then? Scripture shows that blessing is anything God gives," are you listening, "that makes us fully satisfied in Him." Now, stack that up against your parking spot. Did that parking spot get you fully satisfied in Him? Did that house get you fully satisfied? Did that car? Did that job? No. Doesn't hold a candle. She goes on to write, "Anything that draws us closer to Jesus, anything that helps us relinquish the temporal and hold on more tightly to the eternal, and often it is the struggles and the trials, the aching disappointments, and the unfulfilled longing that best enables us to do that. Pain and loss transforms us. While they sometimes unravel us, they can also push us to a deeper life with God than we ever thought possible. They make us rest in God alone." And she ends the section by simply saying this: "God's greatest blessings always rests in God Himself. And when we have that, we are truly blessed." Amen? And we've seen all through the study now, Zion. It's a picture. It's a theme all through the Psalms. Zion represents Jerusalem, which represents the temple, which represents the place where God meets with His people. As believers today, we know that God is with us. We are His people, the church. The church has not replaced Israel. We've not become one with them. The church is comprised of both Jew and Gentile. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. God has provided and given all who come to Jesus the promise of His ever-abiding eternal presence. Church, there is no greater blessing than that. Nothing. Ultimately, when we think of Zion, Zion represents heaven, where we'll be with God and His people forever. And Hebrews 12 pulls back the curtain of this when it says this: "But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Are you guys seeing this? "And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." God's blessings start from Zion. But here's the good news. They go wherever you go. Can you attest to that tonight? Because He is the maker of heaven and earth, and the whole earth belongs to Him. Did you see that in the text? It's as if there was a little add-on. "The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion." His blessing is not just for heaven, but for every day you live here on earth. And so ends the Psalms of Ascent. "The Lord that made heaven and earth bless you from Zion." And so, church, may our life be filled with praise to the One who is worthy of all our worship, now and what? Forevermore.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.